We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount through a particular lens, and that lens is 10 words that change the world. So we're choosing 10 words, and we're using each as a lens to look at the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount and to look at our own lives as well. And word number one is the word heart. Heart. Everything begins with heart. We studied this word for 2 weeks because week number one, we looked at the heart of God, the heart of Christ, as he sees this great hurting crowd and his heart is moved with compassion. And that's what causes him to give this sermon and to call his disciples in and to say, I want you to see my heart so that you can share my heart. Word number one is heart. It's the heart of God, but it's also the heart of the follower of Christ. It's your heart and my heart. Jesus says, I want you to join me in my work, but to do that, you've got to have my heart. And the Beatitudes are all about heart. They're about the heart of Christ. They're about our hearts being transformed to be like the heart of Christ. So that's where we've been at, and it's amazing. Word number two on the list of words that change the world is the word salt. It's the word salt. That's a pretty basic word, isn't it? It's the word salt. Would you look at it with me? It's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We'll read through verse 16 and we're going to get light thrown in just for added measure. Salt and light. 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Word number two is the word salt. We're going to spend a lot of time on the word salt this morning. But before I get to the word salt, I think I have to start with the word you. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice Jesus changed his mode of speech because in the Beatitudes, he was speaking in third person. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus is telling us something that is in a way, is kind of abstract. You know, he's telling us these principles, these truths. He's describing the heart, and he's just speaking in third person. And now he changes, and I can imagine the disciples as he, you know, is saying these amazing things, and then he just looks at him. I wonder if he pointed at him. He says, you're the salt of the earth. What an amazing thing. I wonder how they felt when Jesus said those words to them. I wonder if it would be too much for us this morning to hear these words directly addressed to our own lives. For us to say, I've answered Christ's call to follow. I'm a believer in Jesus. I would consider myself a disciple of Jesus. If that's true, wouldn't it also be appropriate to hear this as Christ's word directly to you in your life? You are the salt of the earth. And when he says you're the salt of the earth, I want you to first hear the promise of Christ for your life. There's a dimension in this saying which is a tremendous word of promise. It's a word of grace spoken to our lives. The reason I believe that is because of the value of salt in the ancient world. It would be impossible to overstate the importance or the value of salt in the ancient world. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us because salt is so cheap and you can find it anywhere. Just go down to the store, go down to the Minute Market, you know, go to the restaurant. I mean, there's salt everywhere. But in the ancient world, it was not so. And because they lived in a world in which there was no refrigeration, the only way that they could really preserve meat and life essentials was with salt. And so salt was worth its weight in gold. In fact, it is true that in the ancient world, oftentimes people were paid in salt. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. Sometimes people paid their taxes in salt. Isn't that amazing? The word salary is connected to the word salt. You hear the expression? He's not worth his salt. It's not worth his salary. It's all tied in. Cities in the ancient world were built near sources of salt. They had to be. Or on trade routes. They had salt trade routes in the ancient world. They were so precious, so life-giving, so essential to have salt. So important, so valuable. And Jesus takes all of that and he applies it directly to his disciples. All of that value, all of that importance, he looks at them and he says, let me tell you something about your life. You are the salt of the earth. Now, usually when we hear that phrase, we think about the function of salt. We're going to get there, right? What is the function of salt? Well, we need to talk about that. But wait, don't rush past this. What is the value of salt? What is the importance of salt? This is Christ's promise to his disciples. And as he says these things, I believe what he's saying to them is, I want you to believe that I can and I will use you to actually change this world, to impact this world. It's not because of your credentials. It's not because of your education. It's not because of your life experience, your resume, your accomplishments, your position. These fishermen, these rural people from Galilee and Jerusalem, they looked down on these people. It's not because of anything they had accomplished or anything that they were. It was only for one reason. It's because they had answered Christ's call to follow him. You answer the call of Christ to follow, and he'll change your life. The Bible says, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. The past is gone. It's fallen away. All things have become new in Christ. If you would say to me today, Pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have put my faith in Christ to forgive my sins and to give me the gift of a new life. I consider myself a follower of Jesus. I would say to you, this word is for you. I want you to hear this word, you. You are the salt of the earth. Not you will be someday the salt of the earth. Not you might be, you could be. If you jump through 18 hoops and go to college for 12 years, you will be. So you are right now. It's the promise of Christ. It's about the power of Christ. It's not so much just about you, it's about Jesus in you and through you and for you and with you. That's what makes you the salt of the earth. How precious is that? I have seen the most unlikely people used of God in the most amazing ways. One of the great things of being a pastor, you know, you get to see what God does in people's lives, and it's remarkable. I was thinking of this woman that used to go to our church. She passed away a few years ago. Precious sister in Christ. Her name was Mary Haney. And some of you will remember Mary Haney. And Mary was such a special person, but she was very quiet, very reserved. She had a shy personality. She was a school teacher, elementary school teacher. And she went to be with Jesus. And there was a memorial service for her, and it had to be held over at Cedar Hills Church because they needed a gigantic venue for all the people that wanted to come. And when we got into this venue, we got into this church building, and hundreds of people were there. People just started standing up and sharing. Mary Haney changed my life. Mary Haney showed me what it means to really love Jesus. Mary Haney cared about me when nobody else did. And the stories went on and on and on. They could have gone on all afternoon. And I sat in the back and I thought, who would have thought? Who would have thought Mary Haney, you know? Shy, quiet school teacher, Mary Haney. Salt of the earth stuff right there. It wasn't just because of Mary. It wasn't her personality that did it. It wasn't her great knowledge or learning or her position. It was her heart and Jesus working through her. And you know what, Mary was? She was the salt of the earth. And she was important and valuable in the plan of God. Do you know how important and valuable you are in the purpose and plan of God? This is how God sees you. Why not look at yourself the way God looks at you? You know? Sometimes we look at ourselves like, I don't know, I don't really got too much to offer. And then say just for a minute, I wonder how Jesus sees me. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Your life has such value and such importance and such potential to be used in this broken, hurting world. You don't even know it. You don't even see it. It says, first, I want you to hear the word salt. You are the salt of the earth. And I want you to hear it as Christ's promise for your life. That's awesome. It's a starting place. In fact, man, I don't even want to get past that. I just want to sit and soak in that one for a while until I believe it. Because I need to believe it because of what the Lord asks me to do, what he asks us to do. Because this word is not only a word of promise, it is a word of challenge to our lives as well, isn't it? It's a word of challenge. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. I mean, there's a challenge in that, surely. Here's the truth. Salt is of absolutely no value until it comes into contact with something else. Isn't that interesting about salt? I mean, it's so important, it's so valuable, it's so powerful, it's such impact, but not until it comes into contact with something else. That's the way it has to be. I have in this jar a legal substance. This is legal. And this is salt. Isn't that beautiful? That's so cool. And you know, I know these days it's not all that valuable. You can go buy this for next to nothing. But it's valuable to my wife. I took this out of the house. She said, where are you going with my salt? I'm like, what? What are you doing with my jar of salt? Don't break that. That's my salt, you know. Isn't that cool? And there it is. It's beautiful. It's pure. It's sparkling in the light. And it's absolutely useless in this jar until it comes into contact with something. I take the lid off. I put my fingers in here. I take a good pinch of salt and mercy. Wow. That's like a kick in the head. Make me lose my voice again. Amazing. You take that salt and you put it, excuse me, can't believe it. I can't believe I did that to myself. You are the salt of the earth, just remember that. You take that salt and you put it on the steak. How sweet. Over in Paris, we went to this place called Robert and Louis, and it was like this Parisian steak place, amazing. They had the fire going and they had, you know, it's natural wood fire. And I got this steak. It came out sizzling and they put this little dish with the special salt. I don't know where the salt was from. I don't know what it was, but it was like crack cocaine. You know, just take it and just put it on that. And it's like, it's alive. It just was amazing. It's meant to come into contact with something else, and that's where the power is. I'm embarrassed to say that for many years, I used to be a withdraw from the world kind of a pastor, a withdraw from the world kind of Christian. I didn't understand the importance of being engaged with the culture around me for the cause of Christ, being in the culture. I heard the words of Jesus, you're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But what that meant to me was, I really can't be in the world at all, because if I am, I might be of the world. Oftentimes, when you study the Sermon on the Mount, you get to this verse, 5:13, it says, you're the salt of the earth. The interpretation of that is that it's really a statement about our world. Because, you know, salt was used for a preservative, right? And so if the purpose of salt is to preserve the meat from rotting, then the purpose of a Christian is to slow the decay of a sinful, corrupt culture around us. Just to slow it, because you can't really stop it. All you can do is slow it down, you know? So our purpose as Christians is just to be here to slow the decay of the world around us. But of course, there's a truth to that. Our culture is decaying. It is rotten. It is corrupt. I mean, there's sin. There's darkness all around us in the culture. I mean, if you're paying attention, you'll see past the veneer. You'll realize that. But what the problem was is that I would read that and I'd go, oh, yeah, our the myth of progress, you know, the myth of our culture moving forward. And really, our culture is just rotten and dying and sinful and horrible. And so I would focus on those things rather than on the part, you're the salt. The passage isn't really just a statement about the world. It's a statement about us. Yeah, the world has problems and it's sinful and it's corrupt and it's true. Absolutely. You know, I hung out with these guys from Burma and I said, what's the pain in Burma? You know, in Myanmar, what do people feel there? What do they wrestle with? And they had a list of three things. And the second thing was corruption. Corruption. Absolute systemic corruption everywhere, and you can't do anything without bribing people, and the whole system's corrupt, and it's hard. Have you ever been out of the U.S.? You know, you ever been in a third world country, and you see the level of corruption? Have you ever paid attention in the U.S.? You see that there's corruption, right? So there's a corrupt world out there. I know that for sure, but the statement is really about being the salt in that world. The statement is to drive us out into the world around us. I used to think that my purpose as a pastor was to gather Christians together into the church so that I could teach them to be strong Christians, so we could worship Jesus, and we could learn about what's going on in the world from our safety of being in the church and learn how to not actually, you know, be contaminated by the world. And we had no cultural engagement whatsoever. This is my old church. We just didn't engage with the culture around us at all. And now, I'm glad to say I've become a pastor and a Christian who is driven to engage with the world around me. I'm driven outward. I'm driven to go out into the world in the name of Jesus and to be there and to connect with the world, an imperfect world, an imperfect people in the name of Jesus, and to be the salt in relationship with them. Jesus saw the crowd, this hurting crowd of desperate people, and he told the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Your job is to connect with these people. Your job is to go into places that matter and that hurt the most. Tim Keller says, Christianity will never be attractive enough to win influence except through sacrificial service to all people, regardless of their beliefs. We cannot be a holy huddle as Christians. We have to go out in sacrificial service to all people. Gabe Lyons, a younger Christian leader, he says, as Christians, we must work for the peace, security, justice, and prosperity of our neighbors. We have a responsibility to be in service to the good of our cities while remaining grounded in Christ. I love that. Now, did you pay attention when you heard those words? He says, we must work for the peace, security, justice, and prosperity of our neighbors. You know, it sounds a lot like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, one dimension of righteousness is justice. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. What kind of a person is that? What kind of a heart is that? That's the kind of a person who actually has an influence in a broken world and is bringing restoration to lives and restoration to broken situations and sinful situations. How about this one? I couldn't avoid this verse this week. 1 Peter 2. And in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By doing good, put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That sounds sort of combative, doesn't it? You know, these ignorant people, I'm going to silence them. Well, the context of Peter, 1 Peter, is that the world was starting to turn against Christians. So the culture around was saying, you know, we don't like the Christians anymore. The Christians don't have our same values that we have. The Christians don't participate with us in all the stuff we want to do sexually and these various things. And so they said, Christians are weird. They actually called Christians haters in the first century. That was one of the first labels ever given to Christians, is that they were haters of humanity. You know why? It's because they wouldn't go to orgies. And they called them haters of humanity. It's funny how things never change, you know. And so he says, that's what he's talking about. That's what's being said. He says, now, the only way to get past this is by doing good. Not by going into your cloister, not into your castle, your fortress, but it's by going out and doing good. It's the only way you can do it. Have you heard anybody in recent months talk negatively about evangelical Christians? You probably have, and you will more. As people want to vilify a certain group and they pick the evangelicals as a target, some people are going, am I an evangelical? What is an evangelical? You know what the word evangel means? It means gospel. Evangel is gospel. An evangelical Christian is a gospel Christian. We're a gospel church, okay? We're an evangelical church. We just are. Not the kind of evangelical church that the media wants to portray and characterize by taking the worst possible examples and holding them up and go, oh, that's the evangelical church. Look at these people. Look at these crazy, you know, narrow, bigoted, whatever. And they go, yeah, it's evangelicals. That's not evangelical. They don't know what they're talking about. An evangelical Christian is a gospel Christian. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the gospel. We want to share his love with the world around us. We want to live the word of God in our lives. That's an evangelical Christian, right? Now, the only way that evangelical Christians are ever going to make any headway in this day and age is by going out and doing good. We have to go do good in the name of Jesus. You know what happens when Christians go out and they do good in the culture around us? You're working side by side with people who aren't Christians on issues that they care about and things that are important for our city and our culture, and the Christians are out there, you know what happens? Then that person that you're working with and you're serving with and that you're making sacrifices for, they hear the newscast, and the newscast says, evangelical Christians are a bunch of haters and crazy, narrow bigots. And that person says, well, I know one, and they're not like that at all. I know a Christian. I know a gospel-centered, Bible-believing Christian, and they're loving and kind and sacrificial, and they care about important things, and they're not really totally dumb either. You know, they're intelligent. The only way to do that is to go out and to be the salt of the earth and to engage with the culture around us. Christians should always be going directly into the places and the issues of greatest hurt and need in our world. Christians should be there first. Greatest hurt, greatest need. Jesus sees the crowd. He gives the sermon. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You should go, he says, you're the salt. You should be the first into those situations. That's why last year I decided I need to go study Islam. You know why? Because I'm like, this is an issue in our world. Everybody knows it. This is a conflict. This is a point of tension. What are we going to do? Well, go. Go into it. Don't go away from it. Go into it. This is why we have a refugee ministry that we're starting. This is the issue right now, today. You know, 1,300 broken, hurting people are coming to our city. And there's 60 million refugees in the world. And what are the Christians going to do? We're going to go directly there. In the name of Jesus. This is why we're involved in foster care ministry in our church and why we serve at DHS, People say, but that's a secular organization. That's the city. That's like, they're not Christians. What are you guys doing down there? You know what we're doing? We're being the salt of the earth. Go down there. Meet somebody. Get engaged. Be there as a witness for Christ. See what happens. Do good. That's salt of the earth stuff. Bring restoration where there's brokenness. That's why we get involved in sex trafficking at our church. Because that's the issue. That's where the hurt is. That's where the craziness and the sin is. And so we go to that place. That's why we're involved in the hotel ministry at our church. Because here's this population of elderly, poor people on the margins of society, many of them who are drug addicted or alcoholic or have mental illness. And who's going to care for them? And we go directly to that place. And we get involved. That's salt of the earth kind of stuff. I love that. You start that off, you know, and it starts to grow. And now there's like 13 hotels downtown that have ministry from our church and others who get involved. What a wonderful thing. Do you know what hotel ministry means? Healing others through evangelistic love. Hotel. Healing others through evangelistic love. It sounds like Sermon on the Mount stuff to me. That sounds like salt of the earth stuff to me. That's exactly what it is. See where I'm going with all this? It's beautiful. It's happening already. Well, we can't stop. We have to keep going. Sometimes Christians don't want to engage with the culture in this way because they think it's not true gospel proclamation. It's not true gospel work. True gospel work is just to go to somebody, read them a Bible verse, hand them a tract, have a conversation. If they don't want to come to Jesus, shake the dust off your feet and go your way to the next guy, you know? And they say, well, that's not gospel work. That's the social gospel. Have you ever heard the phrase social gospel? You know, it was a phrase that was invented by people who thought the church shouldn't be doing any kind of social work. Because then they just do social work and they never get to Jesus and they never share Jesus. But I heard a pastor who said, I don't want to socialize the gospel. I want to gospelize the social. I love that. So why not? Why not go? Just bring Jesus with you, you know? Just bring the truth. Just bring the gospel with you. Just do it in Jesus' name. Build a relationship. That's what this is about. Sometimes people don't want to get involved culturally like this as Christians because they're so focused on politics and they want to put all their eggs in the basket of politics. And they see that the job of the Christian is to reform the culture through the political process. Now, I believe Christians should be involved in politics. We have a voice, we have a vote, it's important, absolutely. But being the salt of the earth goes beyond politics. It has to go beyond politics. Here's what happens every election cycle, and we have another one coming upon us. May the Lord be merciful to me. Here's what happens. People come to me, they're like, Pastor, you know, we gotta vote, we gotta get our people to vote for this. We gotta get this candidate, we have to. And if we don't, all is lost. That's the line that ever intrigues me. All is lost. There's nothing for it. One person said to me several years ago, they said, you know, if this candidate gets elected for president, then it'll be awesome. And Jesus will restore our nation. But if they don't get elected and this other person gets elected, then what's going to happen is the entire United States of America is going to go down the tubes and will be destroyed, but Jesus will come back. So, yay. And I'm like, really? Really? You think those are the only options? You don't think God can work in any situation? Okay? Sometimes people don't want to get involved in engaging our culture in the name of Christ in practical ways of serving because they're simply fearful. It's scary to them, you know? They say, you know, the hotel ministry, it's kind of scary. You go, I got to go downtown to a low-income hotel and, you know, some sketchy people in there. So it's kind of scary to do that. You got to get out of your comfort zone to go do that. Yeah, it's kind of scary. You say, well, wait, if I were to go and meet a refugee, what if they don't speak English? It's really awkward, you know. It's like, well, what would I do? What would I say? It's kind of scary. It's sort of intimidating to do that, you know. Some people say, you know, this whole refugee thing, they're shipping in all these refugees and they're bringing people from Syria, and for sure there's going to be radicalized Islamic people coming here and there will be trouble because of it. There could be a terrorist hiding in the group. And so we shouldn't have anything to do with that. And here's the way I think. First of all, I think the government's going to do what the government's going to do. So, you know, you can argue all day long about who they should send or who they shouldn't send. And when the argument's done and they decide what to do and they bring in the refugees, what are you going to do? I'm going to sit in my house scared out of my mind because there might be a terrorist. Or are you going to go? Are you going to go in Jesus' name with the love of Christ? Why is it that Christians oftentimes are the most fearful of all people? This blows my mind. Christians are afraid. You know, they're afraid to go out in the name of Jesus because something bad might happen. Somebody might get hurt. Yeah, but Jesus said, love your enemies. Something bad might happen. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, that's kind of bad, right? Persecuted in Jesus' name. There's only one safe place in this entire world, and that is being in the center of God's will. That's the only safe place in this life and in this world. And if you're the salt of the earth, you're in the hands of God. If you answer his call, you're in the hands of God. And what I'm saying is we need to continually engage our world in Jesus' name, in faith and in love, and watch what the Lord will do through our lives. So there's a word of promise here. There's a word of challenge here. But there's also some instruction. I believe the true biblical meaning of the word salt gives a clue as to how God will use us to change the world. So now I want to get into the nitty-gritty, and I want to talk a little bit about God's plan. How will God use us to actually have an impact? Now, the true meaning of the word salt, as used in the Bible, gives us insight. Often we think of salt simply as a preservative, and it is a preservative, and it keeps the meat from rotting, and we know that. So usually this is where the discussion ends. Well, salt's a preservative, and we're supposed to preserve the world from evil. I actually believe that when you study the Bible, you'll find out the primary meaning of salt in the Bible is not as a preservative, though it is a preservative, but that's not the primary symbolic meaning of salt in the Bible. I'm going to give you three words, and these three words describe God's program, his plan, of how we impact the world as the salt of the earth. Here are the three words: relationship, faithfulness, and sacrifice. And I might add, in Jesus' name. Relationship, faithfulness, and sacrifice in Jesus' name. And with each of those, I could add the word genuine. So it's genuine relationship, genuine faithfulness, genuine sacrifice. Because, you know, salt, it's all about being genuine. If the salt loses its savor, it's no good. You just cast it out. You know, in the ancient world, when they would get salt, especially around the Dead Sea, they'd go out there and dig up, you know, the salt pile, and they'd bring it back. But it wasn't always totally pure. It kind of looked like salt, but they go, "That's you taste it, you go, that is not kosher salt, right? I don't know what that is." So salt, real salt, pure salt, became a symbol of that which was genuine, that which was real or authentic. That's what Jesus is talking about, right? Authentic. But then these other words, relationship, faithfulness, sacrifice, where in the world do I get those? Now we're going to go into obscure Bible verse land. Are you ready? We're in church. We can do this. Obscure Bible verse land. And you don't have to look it up. I'll put it on the screen. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus 2:13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So now, there's a grain offering. So they're going to come and give the produce to the Lord. Now, there's another offering, which is the animal sacrifices. We'll talk about those in a minute. But this is the grain offering. And he says, but you have to offer it with salt. Every offering, you got to put salt in it. It's a symbol of genuineness. But it's the salt of the what? Covenant. And what is a covenant? It's a relationship. The Covenant is a special relationship with God. It is a special, committed relationship with God. Salt in the Bible is about relationship. In fact, it's about having a relationship with God that spills over into your relationships with others as well. So it starts with your relationship with God, and then it's reflected now in your relationships with other people. Let's look at another verse. We're going to tie these together. How about the Gospel of Mark? And in chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. A kind of an intense paragraph. And at the end of it, Jesus says in verse 49 of Mark 9, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Hey, he said it again. There it is. Then he said, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Salt. Everyone will be salted with fire. Fire is what purifies. Fire is what burns away the dross. You know, you put the metal in the fire and only the true metal remains. Everyone will be salted with fire. So salt, again, is that symbol of that which is genuine and authentic and at the core of who you are. Everyone will be salted with fire, he says. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Make sure you have a genuine relationship with God. He says, have salt in yourself and be at peace with others. Why? Because salt is about relationship. It's about your relationship with God being genuine and true and pure, authentic, and that relationship is going to impact your relationship with others. Be at peace with others. Salt is about relationships. I'll give you one more. I can't resist because it's just so cool and somewhat obscure. And I like the obscure stuff. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to this one. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." How mysterious is that? Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. What should I do? Take a pinch before I talk? Seasoned with salt. It's in the context of relationship when you talk to other people. There's something about salt. There's something about the covenant. Something about your relationship with God now that's spilling over into the way that you talk to other people. Salt is about relationship. And salt is about faithfulness in relationship. So salt is a symbol of the covenant with God. And the covenant is an enduring thing. It's something that lasts. It's something that's a committed, permanent relationship. And there's a verse in the Old Testament, I won't read it to you, but it's about King David. And it talks about David, and it says that David has been established as king forever by a covenant of salt. Forever by a covenant of salt. So again, it's a covenant of salt. But he says forever. Because there's something about salt that also is permanent. It's a committed relationship. It's a faithful relationship. It's like staying there. God says, I'm going to hang in there. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And so it's a lasting relationship. But there's something about salt. You're the salt of the earth. The Lord wants us to be in relationships that matter, not just marriage, but in relationships with people, with hurting people, in places that we serve and that we care about. He wants us to be in healthy relationships that are faithful relationships. Be faithful in that. Hang in there. Stay there. And sacrificial. That's the final word, sacrifice. Now remember, we talked about the grain offering, put salt in it. But he said, put salt in all your offerings. What was the other kind of offering? Well, there's the burnt offering. where they would bring this animal for sacrifice, and the animal would represent them. And it talks about in Ezekiel, it says, when you bring your burnt offering, add salt. The salt of the sacrifice. Put it in there. You're all in. You're committed to your relationship with God. He's committed to you. And now sacrifice is a part of the meaning of salt. Amazing. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Think about this. If we can go out and we can be in relationships that matter, not just with Christians, relationships in places where there's hurt and brokenness and need, and we can be in relationships and we can be faithful in those relationships, not just come and leave. When we started the hotel ministry, Debbie Wakeling, you know, she used to say to me, you know, people just can't come down here and leave, you know. We got to build trust here. We got to trust with people, you know. And if you just come in and you don't stay and you don't show up anymore, no one will trust. You got to stay. You know, you got to hang in there. I'm like, okay, just calm down. You'll be all right. But she's so right. Isn't it true across the board? We don't want to be flaky. We want to get in and stay faithfully in these relationships and then sacrificially. Sacrificially. You know, where it's like, well, it costs me something. It takes some time to do this. It takes some effort. I got to drive across town. It costs me some gas. It costs me whatever. It costs me to do this. Yeah, that's right. Because salt is about faithful relationships of sacrificial service and the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And that's salt of the earth stuff. That's when things actually start to change. The reason I'm here today is because of the faithful, committed, sacrificial relationship building that Christians did in my life before I was a Christian. When they hung with me, when they should have let me go, when they should have given up on me, and they wouldn't go away, and they just kept loving and sacrificing and caring and being committed to me when I wasn't committed to them. And that's what led me to faith in Christ. That's why I'm here today. That's why, I mean, if we have ministries that I've been a part of helping in any way, that it's because of them. Put it to their account. Salt of the earth type stuff. It's beautiful. This is the word of Jesus to our church. We're building a community of Christ for the world. That's salt of the earth stuff. We're not against the world. You might be critical of the world. You might be critical of the government. You might be critical of the city of Portland. You might be critical of programs. You might be critical of DHS. Heck, you might be critical of everything. You know, I mean, I can be really, really critical. But we're for the world. As imperfect as it is, we're for the world. And so we have to go into the world. Now, it doesn't always have to happen through a program. Some people say, well, Pastor, I feel bad because I don't have the time to go be with refugees. Or, you know, I mean, I got young kids in the house. I'm just at my wit's end, to be honest with you, as it is. Okay? Well, hey, you know what? There's a season for all things. Be the salt of the earth where you are, though. Can you be that in your neighborhood? Can you be that to the person that lives next door to you? Can you be that on the playground when you're with kids and these other families? Can you be that in the workplace? Absolutely you can. It's how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? That's the question. Are you available to the Lord? That's the question. And these are words that change the world. Heart, salt, powerful stuff.